Well, good morning again. I mean, you can look around and see that there's some people gone. But you're here, and I am so appreciative of that. It is a family gathering, and you guys are all part of our big church family, and it is so nice to see you on a weekly basis. So, I just got to bring this up. So John is sick. John Stuckey is sick, and Jack is on vacation, and Bill is up preaching at Skycomish. And so it was Ken and I before the service and talking about this, and so it's like all hands on deck. And so Ken is teaching adult Sunday school. He was greeting. He was doing the announcements. He did the village missions report because Jeff was sick, and he's going to do the communion meditation and hand everything out. So Jeff, Ken. No, okay. Yeah. Thank you. You got to thank him after the service, will you, for stepping up, because he just, you have a great group of elders. And guys, you know, when things happen, and people step up, and I'm amazed at the way that group works together. And so thank your elders. They're always busy doing something. Yeah, so Bill and Paul are up right now preaching at Skycomish. Their pastor was on vacation. So again, I'm just going to give the kudos. The pastor is on vacation. He asked me while we were up in conference, would you guys be able to come up and fill the pulpit for us? And so John Stuckey had prepared a sermon and was all ready to go. And then a couple of days ago, he got really sick and texted me and said, "Hey, man, I just don't think I'm going to be able to do it." So I asked Bill yesterday, "Hey, Bill, would you go up and fill in?" And so there you go. Your elders are ready to jump in whenever needed. And so give them your thanks, will you, and pray for them. It's not always an easy job. My back is sore, so I'm back sitting down again. But I liked standing up last time and preaching to you. But then they do say when Tim is standing, he's also moving, and I have a harder time staying within the scope of the camera, and so it's probably very frustrating for them. So I'm sitting back down today. My back is definitely sore. Wow. So yesterday we had, and maybe this is why my back is sore, we had another work day in the garden out there. So we harvested some things, and we're going to be taking about 25 pounds of food to the food bank tomorrow. But the primary job yesterday, because a lot of the work had been done before, was what? Weeding. That's right. And guess what? Guess who was out weeding? Ken. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, we talked about this, and in fact, Andy and I had the conversation a little bit about how they had been talking about the consequences of the fall. You know what happens with the fall? Weeds! That's what it says! Nature's working against us now. And so, hey, we finally finished chapter 2 of Genesis. Man, now we're into chapter 3. And chapter 3 basically has one subject. Anybody know what that is? It is the fall. Yeah, I give you a little hint there. So it is the fall, and so we're going to be talking about the fall in three different ways. And so actually, if you got your, I think the bulletin that we send out on the email, the newsletter, says, I believe the fall is one of four major events in the history of humanity. And the first one being creation. Okay, so God created mankind, started the whole process, and we've been talking about that, and he created the world and the environment that we live in the universe, and then he creates man, he creates woman, and things start to go downhill from there. Okay, so we talked about that, so we have creation, and then the next big thing, the big event, is really the fall, and that is going to set the tone for everything else after that, as far as human beings and their relationship with God is concerned. So then the next big event is how do we fix it? We don't fix it, but how's God going to fix it? So we see the work of Jesus Christ as he comes to redeem, both in expiation, which is taking away the penalty that we deserve, and then propitiation, which is restoring the relationship that we have with God. Both really important things. So we have that event, and then you got the next, which I think the fourth event is when Jesus comes back and we end this phase of our existence and we get to go and be with him in the new heaven and the new earth, completely restored, and we're back Even better than square one. So here we go. So this is a big subject, and here it is. It's in one chapter of the Bible, and it starts to give us an explanation of what in the world happened. Why do we have weeds now? So we're going to look at the fall for the next 3 weeks, this week and the next couple, and we're going to be looking at why. We're looking at the big why question today. And I've been planning this for a while, and we got the why, and then we got the how. How did it all happen? And then the third lesson in this is going to be, okay, what were the overall consequences? What did the fall actually do? And we're going to be looking at that in a couple weeks. But today is the big why question. You're going to say, well, why in the world did God allow sin and evil to enter his perfect creation? Okay, so we can talk about the fall. How many of you have ever contemplated, you know, when you do something bad, why do I do that? You ever wonder that? You ever ask yourself that, like, God, you know, why am I such a knucklehead? Why do I keep doing it? I know it's wrong. Well, because of the fall. And basically, everything was broken. And we're going to talk about that and the consequences of it later. But just to know, this was a pretty big deal, and it had massive consequences for people. And so sometimes I think we don't actually recognize what happened and how critical it was. We just get kind of tangled up in the consequences. And, you know, there's all the sin and broken stuff, and there's all these diseases and tragedies that happen and pain and all that stuff. It's like we get so wrapped up in that, I think we lose the kind of the theological aspect of it. So I don't want to get too philosophical and theological with you, but I do want to say, okay, let's talk about this why. Now, so you might say, well, why? Why talk about the why? I'm going to share with you why we're going to talk about the why. Have you ever had somebody say this to you? Well, let me read this, and then I'll ask you the question. So this is a quote from a guy named Stephen Fry. How many of you have ever heard of Stephen Fry? Anybody heard of Stephen Fry? He's an actor. He's an actor and a comedian and a very, very outspoken atheist. Okay. Doesn't believe in God. And you're going to see it. So somebody was in an interview, but this one was actually in Time Magazine back in February 1st, 2015. So it says this: actor, comedian Stephen Fry, an outspoken atheist, had an answer ready this week when he was asked what he would say if confronted by God. Actually, I listened to the interview, and basically he said, hey, if you end up dying and you stand in front of God, what are you going to say? What are you going to tell him? He says, suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates, and you're confronted by God, asked Gay Byrne, who was the host in this show, the Meaning of Life. What will Stephen Fry say to God? And this is what he answered. I'd say, bone cancer in children, really? What's all that about, God? How dare you? How dare you create a world to which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I would say. How many of you have ever been asked the question or have been in a conversation that goes like this? You know, I believe God, and he's a wonderful, loving God. He's completely in control. He's absolutely sovereign. He's all-powerful, and he's all-knowing. He sees the end from the beginning, and he has this great plan for human beings. And then the response is, like this man. Well, if God is so great, if God is so loving, if God is so kind, if he's so powerful, if nobody can stop what he's going to do, then why is there so much evil in the world? What kind of a God is that? That's actually one of the biggest and most difficult and most common theological questions that are asked. How many of you have ever been asked that question? Why, if God is such a great thing, you want me to accept your God, why is there so much pain? The problem of evil. Because don't we believe? Well, we're going to talk about it. But don't we believe that God is good? And don't we believe that he absolutely is in control of everything there is? Don't we? Yeah, right? And don't we believe that he can see the end from the beginning? So, hey, man, I knew this was going to happen, and I let it happen anyway. Now, I have family members. I had this conversation. It's a very difficult conversation to have when someone says, I don't like your God because my life is miserable. And if he really did love me, he would never have let this happen. If you haven't heard that, then you haven't been sharing Jesus with too many people, because that is a very, very common response. What's the answer? God is great. God is loving. I got some scriptures. We'll see if we get through them. God is in control, completely, completely in control. Yeah, we can. What? Okay, there. Well, I appreciate the answers, right? So, but did God create an environment in which sin could occur? Yes, the answer is yes. Okay, he did. He created an environment where sin could occur. Otherwise, it would not have. And so, this is a hard one for us to reconcile. Very, very hard for us to reconcile. How do you deal with it? It's one of the greatest theological questions of all time. How could a loving, powerful, all-knowing, completely sovereign God allow sin to exist? Why did he create the circumstances so that the fall could occur? And if he knew about it in advance, why didn't he just stop it? Was it all part of God's plan? What are the answers? So somebody asked you that question. This is what we talked about in men's group yesterday, partially because John was going to do the Saturday morning men's group, and then he texted me and said, Tim, can you take over because I am sick? And I thought, well, the only thing I have prepared is this. So the guys in Saturday morning got the sermon yesterday. That's why I think Ken probably could have delivered it today. It was a truncated version, though. Anyway, let's just say, I'm asking you, if someone asks you that question, what are you going to say? But we only were given the choice because God put the choice there. Okay, so why did God put, knowing man was going to choke on it, why did he even put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Couldn't he just say, hey, man, I'm going to take that, transplant it over here on the other side of the world so these guys can stay away from it because I don't want the thing to break? Be boring? This is a hard one, but guess what? If you're out there sharing Jesus in this century, in this culture, somebody's going to ask you. I'm hoping after today you'll be ready with an answer. This is a hard question. And in fact, you know, you're talking to apologists and reading different apologists, this is probably the most asked question by non-believers. And their response might be, well, I either hate God because of it, I don't believe there is a God, and this is just the way it is. It's just life is hard, and it's the survival of the fittest. Or they're saying, well, let's just create a God that is different from the real God, and he can then answer some of my questions, and, you know, we can, whatever, we create the sun god or create an idol or whatever that actually acts the way we want him to act, even though he doesn't exist. Does that work? So you might say to someone, well, you know, it's like, okay, you're in a burning building, and the firemen come, and they're going to rescue you and say, no way, man, you firemen, you let this thing happen. I'm staying right here. I don't like you, firemen. You let the fire happen. If you really were on your job, this fire would have never happened, so I'm just going to sit here and burn to death. That's basically what people are saying, right? Hey, I don't want nothing to do with God. Hey, guess what? You're on fire, buddy. Well, I'm going to have a God that puts out the fire. You can create a God of your own, but he ain't going to get you out of the fire. Or you can just, I don't even believe the fire exists, and I don't believe that God exists. And so, guess what? The reality of it is you're still living in a world that hurts. Okay. Well, there is an answer. Right? There's a response, put it that way, to the greatest theological question of all time, which is, if God is so great, why is there evil? Well, we saw. We're going to read it. We're going to see the process as it's described in Scripture in Genesis chapter 3. And when we get done reading this part, this is the first 13 verses. The other two lessons on the fall we're going to have in the next verses after this, using part of this too. But I'm trying to tell you that I'm not giving you all of the information you're going to have, but some. And let's just take a look and see. So in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, now the serpent was more crafty than all of the other beasts of the field that God had made. Now who is the serpent? We know. Is he really a serpent? No. This is one of the fallen angels. This is Satan, who has fallen earlier. There's other things in Scripture that tell us how that all happened. So he says to the woman, hey, woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? Did God actually say that? Did he? Said, yeah, don't eat it. You're going to die. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of all the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, now, she added some. At least we don't know. I mean, she added that you shouldn't even touch it. And maybe that was her idea, but you know, I don't even want to get too close to it. But does she know that God said no? Pretty clear from this. Does she know that God said no? Don't eat it. Yeah. And does she understand maybe, and you shall die? At this point, there was no death. At this point, there was no death. So I don't know if God had a little instructional video that said, okay, this is what I say, you're going to die. This is what it means. What does it really mean? Separated from God. Okay. Hey, he says. But the serpent says to the woman, ha ha, you're not really going to die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So is it a good thing to be more like God? Temptation, temptation, temptation. So when the woman... I love this, and we're going to see this later, you know. Well, anyway. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was delightful to her eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate it and gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, last week we talked a little bit about the whole nakedness thing. It's like, why were they not ashamed before? They were naked before. Because now they're going to be perverting the innocence of the sexual part of their being. Okay, so now it's like, oh my, we're exposed. And they start sewing themselves up some clothes right away. It's kind of interesting that's the first thing we see is, hey, they hide, and then they make clothes for themselves. Okay, so in 8, so they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, what do you think this is all about? Did they have some pretty good intimacy? Do we walk along with the... I mean, in a figurative sense, we maybe do, but in a literal sense, which I think this is literal. Wow, they were pretty close with God, you know. So God, they're usually walking along in the cool of the day, and God's walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called out and said to the man, "Where are you?" And he said, I don't know why he didn't just shut up, but he didn't. He said, "Look, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." He was afraid. Had he ever been afraid of God before? No. No. They had this intimacy before. So I was afraid because I was naked. I'm now exposed. The sinfulness of myself is now exposed to you, and I knew that I had done wrong, and now I hid. Now, how many of you do that? You don't have to raise your hand or anything. But, you know, when we sin, do we hide from God sometimes? God, yeah. You know, it didn't work for them. Didn't work for you either. So God said to them, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, do you think God already knew the answer? But he was trying to expose it to them and say, okay, you're going to confess your crime. And so the man said, "Yeah, that woman, she did it." Typical dude, right? I mean, completely. That woman you gave me, the one that came out of me, she did it. She gave me the fruit and I ate it. Well, guess what? I put you in charge, buddy. It's your problem. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Okay. Probably couldn't hear it, but there was a big crack in the whole universe right there. Right? And everything changed. Everything. Everything changed as far as humanity was concerned. We were created a certain way. We spent all this time talking about how God had just perfectly created this universe that we live in, specifically for man, put him in there. Everything was going smooth. I'm going to let you run the whole show. I created you with all of the capacity to do things that you would need that would satisfy your soul. And what did you do? You broke it all. And you're living the effects of it today. Okay. So there it is. We're going to talk about it some more next week as far as some of the details of it. But that was the introduction of sin into the world. Now, had Satan also fallen? You can read in Scripture that Satan wanted to be like God, wanted to be more like God, wanted to be greater than God even. And so he succumbed to that temptation. He fell and brought sin into God's environment in heaven. So God separates himself from Satan and sends him down to earth with all of his angels. So there was still some brokenness there that was there, and since man at this particular point did not have a sin nature, he had to be deceived. But he did make a choice. He made a choice to do it, right? So, you know what? This guy, he was telling me, "Hey, I could be even more like God. Sound like a pretty good thing. Look good. Look like it was going to taste good." We weren't really. Now, we kind of knew God didn't want us to do it, but this guy over here was telling us this is a better way to go. You'll find out you'll get all the stuff that you think you really need. Did God give them everything they actually needed? Yeah. And so they were deceived. And now, we know from Scripture, every single human from this point on is born broken. Because it's coming from broken material. Okay, you start out broken. There's some debate in Christianity whether, I'm still innocent till I commit my first sin or my first volitional sin, but pretty much I think Scripture tells us I come from the womb broken. Okay. So then we get into this question, and it keeps rearing its ugly head. Why? Why, God? I mean, because why do we think this? Well, first of all, so we asked the question, Why, God, if you're so good and you're so in control, why would you make this part of the plan? Because certainly you knew ahead of time it was going to happen. And if you really didn't want it to happen, you would have not let Satan come down to earth. You would not have put the temptation in the garden for us. You would have put it somewhere else or not put it in there at all or just never created it. But it had to have been then part of God's ordained plan for mankind. And so then we start this cycle of questioning. Why, God? Why did you do this? Do you understand the ramifications of this action? Everything was going great. Now everything is in chaos, is in a state of decay, and things are going from order to chaos all the time. And evil is just exuding itself from every being and every particle of the whole universe. And it says even the world itself cries out and groans waiting for redemption. Pretty serious. God, why is my life so hard? Why is everything broken? Why is everything so hard? Why? That's right. That's true. That woman. That's right. So God, do we start right off the bat, like Mark is saying, making God the villain? God, if you just wouldn't have made this. So, is God, we're gonna look at this. First of all, so we read some scriptures. God, well, I don't know if I'm going to have time. But God is sovereign. Psalms 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He's totally sovereign. Scripture is going to tell us something. So here's my, I'll go back to the statement. So we read this. Did it answer the why? What do you think? Did it tell us, it described what? A little bit. But did it say why? We're asking the why. I know if you say you're not ever asking this question, I think you're a liar. And other people are going to ask you. So, did it answer it? Did the scripture here answer the why? No, it doesn't. So we're asking. Since the creation of mankind, people are asking this question all the time. It's more and more common all the time. So what is the answer? Okay, so how do we find the answer? Now, you know, there's a lot of different people who come up with some different suggestions about it. I've been studying scripture very seriously for over 30 years. And I've yet to find a definitive why. How about you? Does it bug you? Here you can raise your hand. Does it bug you that you can't understand why God allowed evil? Bugs me. Could I ask God? I think so. Did anybody ask God? Yeah, I think he did. I think there was a guy named Job. Yeah. And so, you know, it's like, oh, this mean God's got a wager with the devil, and who has to pay? Job. He tells us the story, right? I mean, and Satan comes to Job, or Satan comes to God, and he says, hey, you know, God says, hey, have you seen my servant Job? You know, I've been throughout the world. Have you seen my servant Job? Man, he's really got it going. And the devil says, well, that's because you're blessing him all the time. Yeah, you just take away some of those blessings, and he'll curse your name. And so God makes a little wager, right? Okay. Here you go, have at him. They can't take his life, but have at him. And man, he takes a whooping. Loses everything, basically everything, right? And his health, his family, his servants are killed, all his stuff is taken away. His kids, right? His kids, God gives them more, and we always wonder, well, there's more where that came from, but still hurt, right? And then what does Job eventually do? I mean, he gets all these friends. It's a long story. You got all these friends telling him some wrong stuff. He got one friend that tells him some of the right answer. But then he has to face God. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, and in Job, what does God say? Said, who are you? Where were you when I made the world? Who are you to shake your finger at me and accuse me? Right? We're going to see that. I mean, in a number of places, we see that God's plan was perfect, and he is all the things we say he is, but we don't quite understand this. Job asks the questions, and God pretty much just tells him, you don't know what you're talking about, and who are you to confront me? And so we know that the question is plaguing us, the why. Why did God allow, in his perfect plan, which we do know he has a perfect plan, it says that he does. His plan is perfect. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times, things not yet done, saying that my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. And so we want to hold God responsible, but it says in James, let no one say that he's tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor he himself tempts no one. But each person on their own is tempted when they are lured away and enticed by their own sinful desires. And then in 1 John 1:5, we see, this is the message we have heard from him to proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so God is not culpable. He's not the villain. He didn't cause us to sin. He's not the author of sin, but he did allow it. And that and the answer to that question has eluded us in Scripture. We can go there and see, absolutely, God is great. Absolutely, God's in control. He's totally sovereign. He's perfect. His plan is perfect. Then why? Why is there so much evil? Why do all these bad things continue to happen over and over and over? Well, okay, so do we bear some responsibility for our own sin? Okay, it was the sin of man that caused it. So we're trying to put the blame on God, and then so we do know from Scripture. So I have to go back and say that. Hopefully, I'm never going to preach anything but the Word of God. That's the commission from Village Missions, preach the word and love the people. Okay. How it's kind of odd sometimes how many times you hear of churches that don't preach from the Word of God. I'm thinking, well, what are you talking about then? So when we're asking the questions, where do we go for the answers? Go to the Scripture. You're going to go for the final authority for all faith and practice. And so we're going to Scriptures to try to answer the question. And so I'm going through Scripture, and I've been asked this question, and I've spent some time studying it. I'm having a hard time saying, I have a definitive answer to give this struggling non-believer who wants maybe to believe in God, but he's angry with God because of all the terrible things that have happened to him, and all the terrible things like this bone cancer in a 15-month-old kid. How can I love a God like that? I was listening to another on YouTube, watching this street preacher present the gospel to a group of people on the street, and a guy walks up and he says, hey, I got a question for you. And he says that exact question. And he's angry. This is a guy on the street. This guy's preaching the gospel, and he says, why would I love a God who let my 15-month-old son die of cancer? Why would I love a God that allowed all of the horrible things that are going on? And he basically flipped them off, turned away, and walked off. Because that's a hard one for people. And the Bible doesn't give us a really good definitive answer. What do you do with it? So Do we have a response? I was telling the guys yesterday, I'm hoping that after this sermon is done, you have a response. Hopefully you're ready. Hopefully you're out there sharing the gospel enough that people are actually going to ask you this question. And you're going to say, I don't know. Because there is a response. We're going to be taking a look at what that response can be. Somewhat. Okay, so here's what we got to know. If God is all the things we say he is, he's in control, he's good, he's perfect, his plan is perfect, he's sovereign, he knows everything before it's going to happen, we have to start making some assumptions that God is more glorified by allowing evil to exist than he is without it. God created everything for his own glory. This is another one that's hard for the non-believer. God, he seems really selfish, but it's true. God is more interested in his glory than he is in your happiness. Otherwise, he would have just done away with evil. So somehow, God is still perfect. Somehow, allowing sin brings glory to God that he would not have had sin not existed. So how do we reconcile this? This is difficult. How do we come up with an answer? How do we come up with something in our minds that says, I can still love this God. I don't understand how this could happen. I don't understand, God, how you can allow evil. It doesn't make sense in my little human brain, because if I was in control of everything and I had kids that I loved, I'd make sure nothing bad ever happened to them. But then, we're not God, are we? Okay. So we have to start using the truth of Scripture to try to understand a problem that is not completely explained in Scripture. So we can know this, that by God allowing the fall, somehow, some way, it brings him more glory than not. God still, we know, hates sin, and yet somehow allowed it. So ask yourself this. Do you think that the existence of sin and brokenness in the fall presents a more complete picture of God in all of his attributes? I'm looking for an answer. What do you think? Yep. Yeah. You think so? Does it give us a more complete picture of who God is? So I'm going to go through this. Is this disturbing to any of you? The whole thing? I think it could be. Without man, there can't be a fall. Without the fall, there can't be judgment. Without judgment, there can't be redemption. Without redemption, there could be no mercy, forgiveness, or grace. Now, are those important aspects of the character of God? Okay. Would he have had the opportunity to demonstrate, and I'm going to say, an enormously magnified view of love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace, had there not been something that was broken? What do you think? Well, let's just say nothing was ever broken. God has this man. He's exhibiting love, and yet man says, well, why would I not be loved? I'm perfect. And this God, I mean, he's good and he makes everything. Would we just become entitled and spoiled? I don't know. But I do know this. I do know that when the fall occurred, grace showed its face. Grace, do you understand? See, we don't understand, I think, most of the time, we don't understand the magnitude of amazing grace that it takes, because we are used to the human viewpoints of everything. When there's a love relationship, here's how it works. You do really nice things for me, and then I'll do really nice things for you. And there's definitely things you can do that would make me not love you anymore, because in human terms, you know, it's based on somewhat on performance, and we see that with the dissolution of all the relationships that are going on around it. Hey, man, you did this to me. And so we get performance-based love in our head, and that's what we experience. And so without God saying it is no longer based on your performance, it is totally based on what I did for you, then we get this magnified version of love. So God demonstrates this magnified version of love by allowing us to fall and providing an escape. He then can show his forgiveness. He then can show his mercy, because he allowed us to fall. And so God, in this great version of himself, demonstrate these aspects of his character that we would have never seen, known, appreciated, or given him the glory for if we had never fallen away. That's about as much of the answer as we get in Scripture. So how then do we answer people who ask the question? Maybe the non-believer. So, not bragging, but I've had the opportunity to do it. I'll tell you my response. One quick hint. Don't try to be too much of a theologian with people who don't know anything about the Bible or don't believe in God. Okay. So I got the question pretty much the way it was described. And I said, you know what? That's a really good question. And you know what? I don't really know the answer, but I do know this. There's a way out of this dumpster fire they call life, and there's only one way. And the God who allowed it is also the God who will rescue you from it, regardless of how bad you are, regardless of how many times you've sinned, regardless of how horrible a person you think you are. None of us is beyond the grace of God. Now, that may not answer the why question, but it is a response that we can back up with Scripture. All of the Scriptures will. I could back up every single one of those points straight out of God's Word in a way that is so clear, there's no question. And so we don't always get the why, right? How many of you have had lots of times in your life when something really bad happened and you went to God and said, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? And did God immediately answer you back and say, well, here, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why this. Let me tell you why now. Let me tell you why you. But God did say this, because here's what this actually leads to a lot of times for those of us that are already believers. God, this happened. Why me? God, this happened. Why now? God, this happened. Why this? God, where are you? You're not here. God, I'm so horrible. I can't truly be saved. And God says, no. Trust me. Trust that I am the God of love. Trust that I am the God who's in control. Trust that I am the God who sees everything before it happens. Trust me that I will never change. And I have given you promises in my word that make you one of mine. And you're going to have to trust me on this one because I'm not going to give you the why every time. Now that's a hard, you know, for the non-Christian, that's like, hey, you just, well, I could just trust anything then. But we can't change the heart and minds of anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But what we can do is be faithful to what God's given us and share the hope that we have. So when this comes up, be ready. Be ready to say, you know what, I don't know. I don't know exactly why. I don't know, and then relate it to the why in their life. I don't know why. You know, maybe they're saying, hey, my 15-month-old son died of cancer. Why? Well, I don't know why your son died, but I know why his son died. So that you can see your son again. You need a response for the why. I don't know the why. But we have a response from the things that we absolutely do know from God's word. So where does that take me? Where does it take you? Are there times in your life when you've asked those same questions, God, where are you? I don't hear you. God, it doesn't feel like you're here. I'm angry with you, and it doesn't feel like you love me. And in fact, I don't even really think I'm saved. The same answer system is where you need to go. I'm not going to get the why, but I'm going to get the promises of God that answer those questions. Nope, I do love you. Yes, if you accepted my son, you are saved. Yes, I am with you. As you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for God is with me. Yes, I do hear you. But I don't always answer the way you want. Even though you may not be struggling as a believer with the why of why I needed Christ in the first place, we struggle with the other questions all the time. Be ready for an answer, with an answer for those as well. And it comes straight out of Scripture. All right, let's pray. Father, boy, this is a tough one for us, and we got to know. We got to know that we want to know more, and you don't always tell us, and I know that you know we were going to struggle with this. This is no surprise. You're not sitting up there wondering, boy, why are they having such a hard time with this? You knew we would struggle. You knew you weren't going to give us the definitive why, and we have a hard time with that. But Lord, there are so many things we do know. And they come by grace through faith. And we need to hang on to those things with all we have when the why overwhelms us. Because you are perfect and you are faithful and you are in complete control of all things, and all the promises that you made will come true. Lord, guard us from ourselves when the why causes us to doubt. Guard us from our own emotions when they lie to us and contradict the truth of Scripture. And Lord, help us to share the faith with those that are out there struggling to find some meaning in life and have this why question. Lord, we put this all in your hands, knowing that we can't change ourselves or anyone else, but we know that you love us and that you've given us your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and open our hearts, and we are so grateful that you made us children of God. We just thank you and praise you, give you all the glory, even in the midst of the why. In Jesus' name, amen.